From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." I praise God for the reading of his holy word for us today. Unless you change, unless you change and become something than you already are, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are powerful words of Jesus. Unless you change, he says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it is, there is something about little children that adult followers of Jesus are supposed to mimic. We usually think of children mimicking adults. But Jesus says there's something adults can learn from children. And it is something that is so important, something that children do naturally, that if we do not mimic children in this way, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Some of you might remember the King James version of this passage, where it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children." What could children possibly teach us adults? What in the world do they have that we need that is so important that it could even be considered a ticket to heaven? Today is Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday in the church calendar before we head into Advent season, preparing for Christmas. Some people don't like to use the king and kingdom metaphors, even though the Bible does, because there have been so many corrupt kings and kingdoms in the world, and they're right about that. They don't like to think about our Savior as king, as a political figure. But I think that's the point. Jesus is a king and a political figure unlike any that we have really ever known. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus tells one of the most powerful political figures of his day in the Roman Empire that he indeed is a king. But, he says to Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place," he says. Jesus rejects using force or violence or coercion to win his kingdom. He's not saying that his kingdom has nothing to do with this world, or that his kingdom does not inform our politics or powers of the day in this world, as if there was a clear separation of what is a spiritual world and what is a physical world. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of or from this world. "Yes, I am a king," he says to Pontius Pilate, "but not the kind of king you're probably thinking about. Kingdom of God values are different from those of this world, and they come from God. Christ as king is different than the kings that we've known about in this world. Christ rules differently, and his kingdom operates differently, with a different approach and with different values. Hence the lesson of the young child that would-be followers of Jesus are supposed to learn." So first, we read about the disciples' grab for greatness here in our passage. You see, the disciples are funny guys. I think we could say that they've been converted or saved, but the Lord still had a lot of work to do in them. The disciples still think that the kingdom of God operates, well, a lot like their own world operates. When they think about kings and kingdoms, they think about the kings and kingdoms they've known from the past and the kings and kingdoms that are all around them in the world. They probably think about the Roman Empire. They have greatness in their minds. And I imagine having a conversation with them that may have went something like a conversation I'd have with my friends when I was a child, you know, like Superman If he flew into the sun, you think he'd get a sunburn? Or Aquaman, how long do you think he could hold his breath? Or I'd like to be like Spider-Man, who shoots webs out of his wrists and he helps people. You know, we dream of greatness. We dream of being important and doing great things. And I think the disciples were a lot like that too, dreaming about greatness and doing wonderful great things and being great in God's kingdom. So Jesus, which of us will be the greatest? Of course, you want to know that too. Who's the greatest, Lord? We want to start padding our resumes now. When we get to heaven, I wonder who will be the greatest. Who's going to hold rank in heaven? I mean, who are the important people going to be? Who is everyone going to try to impress? Hey, maybe I'll be Jesus' right-hand man and you can be Jesus' left-hand man. And yeah, then we could sit on the throne and let people come and serve us and bring us wine every day. Or maybe John, who was the one who loved to say that Jesus loved him, maybe he said something like, yeah, then the others will respect me. And then finally, my family will look up to me. And boy, when I get to heaven and they see how great I am, they will respect me and they'll take back all the things they said about me. The disciples look more and more human the closer we get to Scripture. They had a desire for greatness, to feel important, to have people look up to them. They desired fame. They wanted to be great, like certain people around them and the kingdoms around them. They looked around, just like us, if we look around at political figures or other important or powerful people in our world, and if you're a kid, you might aspire to be like them, and maybe the disciples were seeing that too. Well, just listen to them. Peter, James, and John were just on the mountain of transfiguration, so they saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah on that mountain in full glory. And they knew, they could see what they were a part of then. And I think they had that mountaintop experience on their minds. And they did indeed wonder to themselves about rank and status in the kingdom. And sometimes they wondered at some of the most inappropriate times. Like in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus tells them about his suffering and death that's about to happen. And it says the disciples were filled with grief, but not for very long. They began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. And in our passage today, they come to Jesus and ask him that very question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, they weren't the only ones asking. You remember in chapter 20, it talks about Zebedee's boys. You remember Zebedee's boys, don't you? Or maybe you remember their mother. Mom goes and asks Jesus if one of her boys can sit on his left and the other on his right when he comes into his kingdom. And it says the disciples were furious. They were furious at the two disciples, not mom, which makes me think they put mom up to the task of asking Jesus about this. And what did Jesus tell them then? Whoever is great among you will be the servant of all. Whoever is great among you will be the servant of all. Servanthood was the measure of greatness. Servanthood is the measure of greatness. You see, the disciples, they watched the Roman governors, the high-ranking soldiers. They observed the long, flowing robes of the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees in the temple. And now they knew they were part of something great, even though most of them were of lower-class citizens, and even if they won the lottery, could not go above their non-royal birth status. So they looked for their chance to finally be recognized by the people or by their family or by everyone else. And after seeing Jesus in all of his glory with Moses and Elijah in the Mount of Transfiguration, they could probably see their chance here as in the Jesus crowd, in the Jesus following. But Jesus had other ideas about what that greatness really means. Most people probably want to be recognized, to be great, to have people say they've done great things in their lives. They want people to know that they are important, that they're needed, that they have a purpose in life. It's the kingdom of God upside down, though. Jesus says his kingdom is not of or not from this world. It does not operate according to this world's standards and this world's use of power and authority to walk over people or trample down people like this world's kings do. Unless you convert to a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of God, he says. What does having power, status, wealth to do with being a little child? What does being important and honored and admired by all to do with being a little child? What does having the ability to control people, companies, dollars, governments to do with being a little child? The answer, I think, is nothing. Nothing. Those things are part of the old order of things. They belong to the kingdoms of this world. That's how the kingdoms of this world operate. But they are not part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is different from all of that. And Christ as king is also very different than the kings and leaders that we know. Unless you change and become, the Bible says, unless you change and convert to a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The path to greatness, according to Jesus, goes like this. It's change, conform, and condescend. Change, conform, and condescend. It's interesting that the disciples were converted in the sense that I think they trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life, but they still needed to change their lifestyles, their behaviors, their attitudes. You think we have some changing to do yet in our lifetimes? Some metamorphizing to do? Unless you change, Jesus says. And he also says become. Unless you become like a little child, unless you, in other words, conform to a child, you'll never enter the kingdom. And then he says you must condescend. You must come down from your sense of perceived high importance, perceived greatness, condescend to be like a child. It's interesting that the word humble in our passage literally means to level a mountain, to turn a mountain into a prairie, to bring low. That lowly position of the child is the word humble. Change, conform, condescend to a likeness of a child. And if you don't, there's no way that you, with your inflated pride, is going to fit through the doors of heaven. The disciples grab for greatness, but greatness, according to God's kingdom, is not what they imagined. So Jesus, next, Jesus changes the definition of greatness. What was it about a child that Jesus was telling his adult disciples to emulate? That they needed to start playing with stuffed animals? What was it about children that they were supposed to emulate? How does God make the humble person the greatest in the kingdom? So Jesus hears the question from the disciples. Jesus, who's the greatest in kingdom of heaven? So Jesus gets up, I see him pushing the disciples aside in the crowd, and he pulls a young child in between them. As the disciples are standing around, all looking at this little child, wondering what Jesus was up to. You see, children weren't very important. The disciples probably even noticed them at all milling about. You know, they had no status, no rights as a child. They probably weren't important outside the family and to anyone else. And Jesus says in verse 4, he says, look, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Greatness in God's eyes has something to do with childlike qualities. What is a child doing that an adult needs to do? Well, maybe it's not exactly what a child is doing, but what a child is not doing. A little child does not rely upon social standing or job classification or economic level or physical strength or position of authority to determine their value and their worth. A little child in normal conditions doesn't need to earn that love and acceptance from their parents. A child doesn't need to become great according to some worldly standard in order to feel secure and happy. A little child is not dependent upon their own achievements and status, but is totally dependent upon for life and for wellness upon their parents or caregivers. A little child naturally trusts and loves and expects what is good from his mother or father. A child is vulnerable and dependent. And so Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, our Father in heaven, and to ask the Father for daily needs, for forgiveness, and for strength in temptation. Jesus wants his followers to look up to God, depending upon him, and trusting in God for the things that they need daily. This child, Jesus says, this child has no standing in society, no importance. You probably even didn't see him. No power in this world, no hoard of possessions somewhere. And yet, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to change and become like this child. The good news is that you are great in the kingdom if you have thrown aside all of the baggage that you've been trying to use to justify yourself or to show how important you are. You are great in the kingdom of God because God himself has made you so by redeeming you, by buying you back and giving you new life in Jesus Christ, by trusting completely in what Christ did for you on the cross. Depending totally upon him, you are like this child who has no earthly status or power and yet gains access to the kingdom because of his heavenly Father. By trust, by faith, that's it. You are like a child who gets in for free because of your heavenly Father. Unless you are trusting like this child, you will not get the meaning of grace. Unearned, undeserved gift. Jesus changes the definition of greatness. He changes its meaning to humility. Humility. You want to be great? Well, take on the position of this lowly child. Be humble. And Christ our King shows us the way of humble greatness, humble service, humble love, humble sacrifice. He showed what it is like to be a leader, grabbing not for greatness, but grabbing for the towel and the basin to wash his disciples' feet, to serve. He said he has come to serve and not to be served. He told his followers to keep his miracles a secret because people of this world, they won't understand his power. They won't understand his definition of greatness. Oh, Jesus is a king, but not the king that Pontius Pilate probably had in mind. And he was and is the messianic king, the one God's people had been longing for, and the king the prophets have told us about. He is a king unlike the rulers and authorities we know about. Christ the King wins the world for his kingdom, not through force or violence, but through love. His love conquers all. It's like the great Christian hymn called "Lead On, O King Eternal." It goes like this. For not with words, not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy the heavenly kingdom comes. With deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. The values of Christ's kingdom include the love, mercy, peace, forgiveness, hope, justice. Just ask yourself how you were won over to Christ. How were you drawn to Jesus? Because someone berated you with a clever-sounding argument? Because the tax rate's better in God's kingdom than anywhere else? Because you were forced at gunpoint? No, I don't think so. It's because of the love, mercy, and grace of Christ, I imagine you were drawn to him. I imagine it had something to do with the kingdom values that Jesus practiced and taught his disciples to engage in as well. To be great in the kingdom of God is to be humble, vulnerable, trusting in our Heavenly Father for our lives, for our futures, for all of our needs. So may it be our only ambition, our only desire to be great in the kingdom of God. On God's terms. Jesus has set the example for us. That same word for humble in our passage is the same one used in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, Christ humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Instead of trusting his own goodness, his own power, his own divine nature, he threw it all off. It says he emptied himself. He completely surrendered his life to the will of God the Father and trusted and obeyed the Father all the way to the cross. And because he did, you and I are free from the power of sin in our lives. You and I are free to do the same, too. To completely trust, obediently follow, and surrender all to the glory of God. Who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who will even enter the kingdom of heaven? Whoever changes, converts, and becomes like a little child. Praise be to God that he is worthy of our surrender and our trust. Will you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, help us to convert this morning. Convert to being childlike in our trust and our faith, relying upon you completely. For you are good and you have loved us with an everlasting love. God, power is such an intoxicating addiction for some of us. And many in our world and in the church have abused their positions of power and authority. Forgive us, Lord. In a world that has been turned upside down in so many ways, we pray, turn us around, Lord. Help us to see your model, your example of self-giving leadership through our King Jesus. We pray for those who are rushing headlong in the ways of careless and reckless ambition. And we pray for those who have been hurt or abused by those who have been power hungry. Move us this week, Lord, to find new ways of being in authority, ways that demonstrate our total commitment to Christ, the King, and a commitment to his ways of faithful servanthood and sacrifice. Make us loving servants of one another and of the world you so loved. For we pray in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.